I had a question that I thought of asking at one time. Thought of saying, are there any horses in the house? Are there any horses in the house? Well, seeing as though we don't have any horses in the house, I shouldn't see any long faces tonight. I should only see smiles from my brothers and sisters in Christ tonight, seeing as though we don't have any horses in the house. So that being said, let us mosey on to our lesson for tonight. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know on whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted unto him against that day. You know, tonight we're talking about a subject that everybody here should be able to relate to, something that's near and dear to my heart, and I'm sure to yours also. We will be addressing the topics of love and unity tonight, something that is necessary for us to have in the body of Christ. Yes, so my lesson for tonight, a love worth dying for. A love worth dying for. Many people say that it takes a village to raise a child, that many hands make light work, to say that in most instances or most cases that it takes a variety of sources for you to make your best decision. When you are faced with issues in a community setting, you must take into consideration all the people in the community, all the concerns of the people in the community. However, if there is no structure and no leadership intact, then a proper decision can't be made. No decision will be right in that aspect. But God be thanked that we today in the body of Christ don't have to take the opinions of everybody in the body of Christ in order to make decisions. See, we have one head of the council, one community council, and the head of that council is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know that he always makes the best decisions that he can for us that profits us in our life. However, it is of the utmost importance to us that we work together as a community of believers in order to reach the potential that our Heavenly Father would have us to go to. Unity is defined as the state or quality of being one, or singleness, a state or quality of being in accord or in harmony. If we go over to the book of 1 Corinthians and we examine the 13th chapter, we will see that we can't stand in this world today without love. The Bible previously tells us in chapter 12 that one body having many members is what we consist of. If you go over to chapter 12 and starting at verse number 12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or freedmen, and that we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many members." See, that's something we need to remember tonight, that the body is many members making up one. So that signifies to me that there's some kind of unity. If many members can make up one body with Christ as the head, that symbolizes unity to me. And that's what we need to have. We need to have unity in the body of Christ if we plan on getting to heaven one day. As members of this community of believers, we have a duty to put ourselves on the back burner for others in the body of Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting with verse number 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profited me nothing." The verse says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor." You see, in our times today, we have people that we like to call philanthropists. These people like to give away things. These people, for some reason, have an abundance of a particular item, and something compels them to give this item away to those who might be less fortunate. What many of us forget to do in these instances is we forget to look at the reasoning behind someone giving something. Why is this person giving something? Is it because they truly have love for someone, or is it because they just want to receive the glory and receive the fame of being able to give? Having the spirit to give is not something that is easily obtained. In most cases, we are trained from a young age to give. From the time when we are small children, we are taught the principles of sharing with one another. I'm sure you can all recall some instance in your life where you had something that you just couldn't give up, something that you just couldn't stand to part with. You know, we just couldn't bring ourselves to share. Yet the Bible says we should give, that we should take heed that we do not our alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, we have no reward of our Father, which is in heaven. The Bible says that we should not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Matthew 6, verses 1 and 2. Many folk love to have people see them. They love to make an announcement every time they're getting ready to give, just to let you know how important it is that they're giving something. These kind of people, they destroy the body. They destroy unity when they seek their own glory, when they seek to have glory rather than give it to God. See, we can't do that today, church. For in doing that, we take the glory away from God and we place it on ourselves. However, we also can't be covetous and wanting to keep everything for ourselves. Living the Christian life is about self-sacrificing. It's about being willing to give even when you might not get anything back in return but a warm smile and a firm handshake. You see, that's the kind of love that we need to have in our hearts, to be willing to give even when we might not get anything back. And that's all part of that unity that I'm talking about, that love that I'm talking about, being able to give and not even think about it twice. That's the kind of love that we should have one for another. Our text goes on to say that, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, I am nothing. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine giving your body to be burned and not truly having love for the person that you're giving body to be burned for? Just doing it to put up face, to put on a good show. Can you imagine doing that? That's what a lot of people do. They put themselves on the line, but it's not for really love. It's just for, well, I might be dead, but I'm going to be famous. What good is it to be dead but famous? What do you get from that? See, a lot of this reminds me of how children do when they're young. When you dare each other to do things and you let your pride get the best of you, knowing that in the end you're going to pay for those things that you're going to do. I dare you to climb that tree and get that. Knowing that you're going to fall out of that tree, break your arm, and your mama's going to whip your tail when you get home. You know these consequences are coming, but yet and still you let these material things and you let people push you into doing things that you would not normally do. Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 16 and verse 24 that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus tells us that if we are going to follow him, that we must learn to bear our crosses. We must learn to take on those trials and tribulations that are going to come our way. Jesus also says in Luke 14 and 27 that whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. See, that tells me that not anybody can be a disciple for Christ.
Right.
Not anybody can just bear these burdens that might be placed on them. It takes a special kind of person in order to bear these burdens. It takes special kind of people supporting you, giving you that unified love in order for you to do what you need to do for Christ, for Christ's sake, to uplift him and to show the glory that he should have in this world today. In this life, we will have many crosses to bear. One of our crosses might be having a sacrificial spirit in relation to our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Your cross may be giving back to God a portion that he's given to you. In this life, trials will come. It's guaranteed that trials will come. But the thing about trials coming is that you got to know how to approach them. God has set us up in a position to be able to support each other. You see, if one beam in a building breaks, the entire building shouldn't fall. The other beam surrounding that building should be able to support that one broken beam until it's made whole again. And that's what we need to be doing here. We need to be supporting each other when we're broken. When that brother's broken, I should be able to support him until he's built back up. The body of Christ shouldn't fall when one person falls. We should be able to encourage that person through unity and through love. If we truly have the love that Jesus had for us, then we would be a lot further along. This is a self-examination lesson tonight. You have to examine yourselves to see where you're at in the spirit, where you're at in your love for Christ, that you'll be willing to give for your brother or your sister in Christ. You know, part of sacrificing is being devoted and giving thanks. In Hebrews 13:6, the Bible says that to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God loves to see us getting along, church. He loves to see us doing well one toward another. He loves to see us make sacrifices one for another. He loves to see us speaking love and speaking kind words one toward another. He likes to see us to encourage each other and being able to overlook the petty things of this life and hope that we'll get into eternity, that we'll get that home, that mansion, that robe, and that crown in heaven one day. See, we have to remember that in this world, it's not our home, that we're just visiting here. We read in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to be returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. For wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. That's something to prepare for us, church. If you can learn to love your brother and sister, if you can learn to be in unity, we can get over a lot of other issues that we have here in the church and in our lives in general. If you can really look forward to having something for you in heaven, then you can bypass a lot of these little trials and tribulations, getting mad at each other about silly things. We can get past that stuff, but we can really look towards our Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he has been preparing for us. He went away a long, long time ago to prepare this thing for us. So you can imagine how beautiful it is. You can see how long it takes to build these apartments out here off of West Street. It's going to take a while to build that. Jesus has been gone a lot longer than that. And those things are starting to look pretty. You have to realize that there's something prepared for you. And we can't ever forget that in our Father's house are many mansions. And if we are willing to do what we need to do, then we have one waiting for us. But we can never expect to receive the gifts of God if we refuse to do the things that he tells us to do. He gave his son for us while we were yet sinners. Jesus Christ died for us. I have a hard time believing that you can't give up a portion of your day for God, who has given everything for you. Love is the greatest commandment of them all. And if love is lacking, then you have a serious problem in your life. If you can't love, you have a serious problem. You need to really examine your life if you don't have any love for anybody. You're destined for hell if you can't love people. If this is the greatest commandment and you can't do it, then you're definitely not going to heaven. You're definitely not going to heaven. That might sound kind of harsh, but it's the truth. And sometimes people need to be told the truth. Yes, that's right. You can't always flower everything for everybody. You got to tell them the truth. So they're pricked in their heart and they know what they're supposed to do. You know, love is one of the greatest commandments. And we need to be able to follow that commandment. Our text says that even if you give all your goods to feed the poor, even if you give your body as a sacrifice, if you have not love, then it's all in vain. It's nothing. You know, it takes a lot of love to be a Christian today, doesn't it? If truth be told, many of us wouldn't even speak to each other if it wasn't for the love of Christ being in us. Being human in itself is a trial, you see, because we as humans have natural desires that compel us to do things that are not godly, that are not spiritual. Yes, sir. Our text tells us that charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Does anybody know anything about being long-suffering or forbearing? If you know anything about it, then you know that it takes a great amount of strength to put up with people and the problems that they can bring into your life. Verse 4 tells us that charity suffereth long, meaning that love knows how to wait patiently. It knows how to look past the hateful words that you're speaking at this time. It knows how to look past the problems that are on the surface and look to the heart of the matter. It looks for a solution to the problem rather than focusing on the face value of a situation. You know, Christ suffered and died on the cross for us because he loved us. So then we must learn to suffer for the sake of righteousness in our lives. Every once in a while, we need to lose some sleep. We need to give up a few of our entertainments and do something for God so that he gets the glory, that God may be glorified in our lives. We also must stay away from being envious. The Bible tells us that envy stunts our growth. It keeps us from seeing the good in other people. In the body of Christ, we have a diversity of people who have many different talents and come from many different backgrounds. Many times as a believer, we become envious of one another because of spiritual, either physical gifts. Well, she got a new car, she got a new dress, so they winning more souls than I can. But the thing about it is we often forget that we can be doing those same things. If we really just apply our minds to it, we can get those same things that our brothers and sisters have. James 3, verses 14 and 16 tells us that, but if any of you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. See, envy brings a lot of the negativity that we have in us to the outside. It lets the devil have free reign in our hearts. It shows who truly is our master of our lives. The devil has a way of compelling us to be puffed up and having us to think that we're more than we actually are. True love and kindness of love will bring a certain passion out of your heart for other people. It will eradicate a lot of the negative characteristics that we have in our daily lives. We should always seek to be as our example is through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text tells us that love vaunteth not, or that love is not rash. Love truly allows you to look at people, and like Jesus did, that's looking at their heart rather than just what you see on the outside. Love allows for explanation. It allows you to not automatically assume the most evil thing about a person, but to look for the good in the situation. In verses 5 to 7, the Bible tells us that love does not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. It's not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. The words, these words here alone should put to rest some of the things that we have problems with in our lives. Some of those small things. If love believes, it bears, it's patient. We should be patient because we should be loved. If Christ was loved, then we should be loved because Christ is our example. We have to always remember. I believe that's one of the strongest points you can make. Be like Christ. And people take that for granted, but you need to be like Christ. And Christ was loved, so we need to be loved. And if we truly have love in our hearts, it's so easy to live the Christian life if you truly have love. You can learn to look past those things. Yeah, trials are going to come, and they're going to beat you down sometimes, but if you got people that love you, they're going to come and encourage you. If you're showing love, you're going to get love back. That's a guaranteed thing. You know, many times we come to a point in our lives where we just had it up to here. We just get so sick and tired of all the things that people can bring in our lives. But the Bible says that love does not behave itself unseemly and is not easily provoked. So all you who are quick to jump and get an attitude, that's not love. Because love is not easily provoked. Love knows how to talk to you in a kind voice and present something to you in a way that's not going to provoke someone to anger. That's love. That's true love. And once you've mastered that, then you're well on your way to getting to heaven. If you can master love, it'll cure a lot of the ills that we already have. So even though you might be ready to explode, we have to remember that the people that are watching us are impressionable. We need to let truth reign in our heart and joy reign in our lives. Let the fruits of the Spirit show forth in our lives. You know, God has given us the tools for endurance. We need only to look into our spiritual toolbox and pull out the tools that God has given to run this race that we have here on earth. You know, we as the body of believers have a variety of gifts and talents that we share. What we must do is learn to tap into our strengths in order that we might collectively destroy the weaknesses that we have in this body. James 4:6 tells us, but God giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud and he giveth grace unto the humble. Psalms 29:11 tells us that the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. You know, I love to read these words. It reassures me that God takes care of those who takes care of his business. In chapter 12, verse 1, the Corinthians, we see that the reference to being one body and having many members, as I explained in the beginning. And it's important that we recognize that we are many members in one body, having many different gifts. And if we can learn to combine those gifts, those spiritual gifts, we can't speak in tongues now. When I say spiritual gifts, don't take me wrong when I say spiritual gifts. Now, some of us can sing, some of us can preach, some of us can pray. Those are spiritual gifts. If you can pray like Brother Thomas, that's a spiritual gift. If you can call somebody and uplift their day, that's a spiritual gift. We have to learn how to use those spiritual gifts to encourage one another here in the body of Christ. You see, we had to give our lives to Christ in order that we might receive a chance at eternal life and that we might realize the freedom that we have through our faith. In our text, starting with verse number 8, we read that charity faileth not, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Love will always stand the test of time. No matter what you throw at it, love knows how to deflect it and keep on going. The Bible tells us that prophecies will fail, that tongues shall cease and knowledge will vanish away. All these gifts were given to the apostles and the prophets for a particular reason, for a specific purpose. And after that purpose was fulfilled, then those gifts were no longer around. See, that dispels a lot of the things that our religious friends say today, that they have powers of speaking tongues. It was given to the apostles for a particular reason. And that's what we don't need that today, because the whole word of God is here today. So we don't need to be able to speak in tongues, because we have the whole word. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. See, everything that we had before was in bits and pieces. All our brothers and sisters of the past had bits and pieces, but we have the whole word of God. In verse 11, the Bible says that when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. The Bible is telling us that there must be some type of growth in our lives, that we can't stay at the infancy stage of Christianity for all of our lives. You see, we shouldn't be struggling with the same things that we were struggling with years ago. We should have been able to get over those things by now if we truly have love, if we truly have grown in the knowledge of our word that Jesus Christ has came here and given us. You see, when you receive the good news of the gospel and have your sins washed away, you receive freedom from the sins that plague you in your life. However, it is up to you for you to maintain that freedom from your sins. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 10 tells us about laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. It tells us about desiring the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. These verses tell us about Jesus, the stone that the builders disallowed, becoming the head of the corner. And then in verse 9, we read, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light. All right. You know, when I looked up the word cornerstone that it referenced in that verse, the definition that was given to me was such a stone often inscribed, laid at a ceremony marking the origin of a building, a indispensable, a fundamental basis, the cornerstone of an agreement. You see, it's the root of the situation. If Jesus is that cornerstone that we are built on, then we're on a solid foundation. Amen. Just remember that. If you're built on Jesus, you're on a solid foundation. Verse 12 reassures us that although we don't fully understand God's plan at this time, at this particular moment, that we will understand it better by and by. When we get to heaven, we will understand everything we need to understand. We got what we need on this earth right now, but when we get to heaven, we will understand it better by and by. Finally, in verse number 13, we read that of faith, hope, and charity, that charity of love is the greatest of these. Jesus tells us in Matthew 22 that the love of God and love for our neighbors are the two greatest commandments that we should live by today. So all freedom that we have in this life comes from the Spirit of the Lord being in us, according to 2 Corinthians 3:17. Also in Galatians 5, the Bible tells us that we should stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In order to maintain our freedom down here on earth, we must be unified in our community. We must have true love for each other. See, if you go back and look at the example that Christ gave for us when he, if you look at the end of John, the later chapters of John, John 22, you'll see that when Jesus was going to the cross, that he was long-suffering. He was forbearing all the things that they were saying to him, spitting in his face, smacking him. He forbade all those things for us. All we need to do is a portion of that to really show love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, Jesus really loved us. And if you really understood that, then you wouldn't sit here tonight and fool yourself into thinking that you're saved when you're not. If you really realize how much Jesus loved you, he died for you. Take this personally. He died for you. Not for your brother, not for your sister, for you in particular. You have to take this thing personally when you think about salvation, because it is a personal thing to be saved. You know, I remember listening to a Sam Cooke song one time, and the lyrics of the song said, "My love for you will never change." Although I believe Sam was speaking about some young lady at that time, I believe that that's the same spirit we should have one for another. Our love for each other should never change. We should not have a here sometime, there sometimes, gone tomorrow kind of love for each other. Christ didn't have that kind of love for us. If so, he wouldn't have went to the cross and died for us. If that's the kind, he didn't have wishy-washy love for his brothers and his sisters. He didn't have wishy-washy love for all those that he healed. He knew how to love somebody. And that's what we have to read our Bibles in order to really know how to love. This one lesson is not going to teach you all about love. You got to read your Bible. You got to study to show yourself approved in order that you might learn the true value of love in your life. See, I know we as a body here in particular, we go through a lot of trials and a lot of tribulations. We get in a lot of arguments and we hold a lot of things back. But if we had true love, we know how to work these things out in a spiritual manner, in a Christian manner, without getting all huffed and puffed and all mad at each other. We could work these things out. So what I leave with you tonight is to be encouraged to have love in your hearts one for another in order that we might be more Christ-like. And if you can't learn to love, then I got nothing for you. Because that Bible up there, that's all love. That's all a plan put together for us because we were loved. And they want us to come to heaven. God and Jesus want us to come to heaven with them one day. So they set us up with a love package before Jesus left. They left a care package for us that we might find our way to glory. Now, I know this message was kind of tailored to the body of Christ here, those who are believers. But if you're here tonight and you're not a believer, if you're not in the body of Christ, you should desire to be in the community of believers here. You should desire to be in the love of Christ. That's the only way you get into heaven. It's to be in the love, to be in the body of Christ. He only made one church. One church. That's a hard concept for some people to grasp, but it's only one church. Jesus only built one church. Matthew 16:18, he only built one church. And if you will read that, then you'll know. But tonight, if you desire to be part of that community, that love that we have here as a body of believers, and I always hear this about us, that we have a whole lot of love here. When I go out and I hear people talk about us, they're amazed at how much we hug and how much we embrace each other. They're amazed because they don't see that at their church. They don't see that type of situation at their church. It's just, hey, how you doing? Keep walking. You don't see people spending time after church. We here for hours after church just fellowshipping with each other. And we lose track of time. And that's hard for some people to do, but I'm gone over my time. So let's just But we need to love one another. If you desire to be in love tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, this is your chance. And if you are a member of the body and you're falling short in what God would have you to do, this is your chance to come and repent of your sins. You know, the way we get into the body here in the body of Christ is that we hear the word. After we hear the word, we believe that word which we have heard. We repent of our sins. We confess Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And then we'll baptize in the water of your grave for the remission of our sins. The Bible tells us in John 3:5, that if a man is not born of water and of the Spirit, then he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So tonight, if you haven't been buried, and if you haven't been raised in the newness of life, then this is your chance. Amen. So for those who the invitation extends to, if it applies to you, then come. And I know it applies to somebody in this audience. So let us stand and sing as the Savior invitation will be sung.